Well, if you have that particular part of the scriptures open at Hebrews, that would be a good place to keep your Bible open. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these few moments together on this Sunday morning. Help us as we have your word read to us, which we just have, and now preached to us, that we would be attentive to you. Help me to be faithful to your word and to preach the truth in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bigger, smaller, older, younger, taller, shorter, we've got it, higher, lower. Yeah, pretty much opposites, all of them. If you're a careful reader of the letter to the Hebrews, and particularly if you're at church last week and considered that passage and then today, you may have noticed that opposites are being used to describe Jesus. In fact, it's a higher, lower one. And if you're just doing a sort of cursory sort of reading, you might think, maybe we've got a bit of a problem here. Because last week we read that Jesus is supreme to the angels. He became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So superior is in the language of higher. Today, though, we read that he was made lower, higher and lower. And now there's a reason for it. It's not as though the writer to the Hebrews has gotten a little bit forgetful or something like that, or mixed up. There is a perfectly good reason for it, and we'll see that as we go. More, though, as we go this morning, I hope, will see that Jesus is the brother we need. He is your brother, he is my brother, plural, for you, for all of us, for those that trust in him. He is our brother. We're going to also just sort of kiss or brush against, if you like, another topic, and that is the one of Jesus being the priest that we need. Now, that will become the major topic in 2 weeks' time. In fact, it's the major theme of this letter. Jesus is actually the high priest we need. But today, brother, and then we'll just nudge the theme of Jesus being the priest we need. Jesus is one we need as brother. He became one of us. God did not send an angel. God did not send a freak. God did not send somebody who can't relate to us. Now, angels is picked up, and you're thinking, what's all this talk about angels? It came up last week, and for some of us, maybe we think about angels too much. Some of us never think about them much at all. I confess to having a fairly undeveloped theology of angels. But the Hebrews, whoever they were, and it's a bit of a mystery as to who they exactly were, we can draw a few make some connections. One is that they were of a Jewish background. They were believers from a Jewish background rather than a Gentile background. And to some extent, they were in danger of tripping up over their idea of angels. Maybe the rescuer, the Messiah, would be angelic. Now, that's all maybes, maybe. But here's not a maybe. The world and the world to come are now subject to the authority of Jesus. And that comes, as we see, and it's echoed in our readings this morning, Psalm 8, and also from this passage. Verse 5, it is not to angels that God has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. So it's not to angels. But there is a place where someone has testified, Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honour and you put everything under his feet. Well, that's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? There is a solemn testimony. Somewhere it is said, Psalm 8 as we now call it. And those words, what is man that you are mindful about him, at one level, it's about all of humankind. At another level, we'll see in a moment, it's about Jesus. But at one level, it's about all of us. And it is an amazing thing that the God who is the creator of the whole universe, as big and powerful as he is, that he would be mindful of little old you and me, of humankind. It's actually amazing. And it goes right back to the very early days of Scripture. Early passages of Scripture. You go back to Genesis 1 and 2. How many parts of creation testify to that part of creation being in the image of God? Just one. Let us create man or mankind in our image. And there is a status that goes with being a human being that is different from the rest of creation. Creation is good. In fact, Genesis chapter 1, it's Hebrew poetry with lots of repetition. And one part of the repetition is, it is good. God says it's good. And then it is very good. Now, in all of that, mankind is the one who is in special relationship with God. And there's a beautiful picture painted in Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2. God in perfect communion with people, people with God, and people in communion with each other. There is a stewardship that is given to mankind. So the stewardship of the earth, of the creation, it's yours to have dominion over, not to abuse, but to rule justly under God. And that picture is shattered one page later in Genesis chapter 3. We're only two or three pages into the Bible, and we read of the sin of Adam. He was our representative. We were in his loins, so to speak. And he did that which God said, you shall not do. He sinned and fell into sin. And we are part of Adam's family at one level. Not to make a pun on that rather old TV show. So at one level, Psalm 8 is about us, all of mankind. But ultimately, it's about the perfect man. It's about one who is perfect, the ultimate man. And there is only one, and his name is Jesus. Elsewhere in the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians, around about chapter 11, I should have written that down, we're not going to drill into it today, but he's described as the new Adam. And that is, the original Adam in the Garden of Eden represents us all in the image of God, but sinful, still in the image of God, but there's strain and pain and all of those things, we know that. But the new Adam, Jesus, the perfect man, he represents all of humanity at another level, crowned with glory, like us in every way, we'll see, tempted like we are, but was without sin. Now, Jesus, crowned with glory, everything under his feet, is that what you observe today in our part of the world? It's not, is it? We don't see everything looking to King Jesus or everybody. In fact, the world seems to get on pretty well without him. It would seem. In Western eyes, whatever Jesus' position is given, whatever the position is given to him, it's not that of a crowned king. It's not glory. It's not honour. Some other parts of the world a little different, but in our part of the world and increasingly in Western countries, he is basically ignored, irrelevant. But the word says he is king of this world and the next. And we take God's word that it is true and it will be so. His future, his promised future is the real future, and the present that we have in him is real because God has given us this day in the Lord Jesus. He will will usher in the end times. The end times of this world will come at God's timing and the ushering in of a new heavens and a new earth where Jesus is king still but will be seen by all and acknowledged by all to be that. Okay, but for the moment, for this time, we want to see this morning God is thoughtful of all creation. Humankind is singled out He cares for you and me because ultimately he wants us to know him in the Lord Jesus. Our God wants us to know him, and he is close, as and closer than we sometimes think. Let's come into the second part. So we've seen initially it's not to angels that God has subjected the world, but to Jesus, to mankind. God actually calls us into his family. I'm looking at verses 10 and 11. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. And then there is another psalm that is echoed in the congregation, and it's applied to Jesus, calling us his brothers if we belong to him. Brothers and sisters, we might say, or brethren. Brothers, of course, is the language of family. And sometimes that word can be used cheaply or lightly. Because of our change of circumstance, Edna and I needed to buy another car just recently. And we picked up the car just the other day, and I logged into the manufacturer. I'm not going to say which one it is, to just get registered that I'm the owner, blah, blah, blah. Welcome to the family of... I kid you not. And I thought, well, I'm happy to be a customer or a valued client, but now do I have to sort of say hi to everyone else that's driving the same brand of car or something like that? It seemed a little bit of a, well, in my view, a stretch. Now, I know this is recorded, so I won't mention the name of the company. Okay, but in other contexts as well, and heard of a workplace the other day where it was extended, well, we're all family. We share a lot, and I think I could understand it if we're on the battlefield or something like that, but if we're just working at the local company, a bit of a stretch. And I say this because sometimes when words are overused, they can be sort of cheapened, or concepts are sort of less than what they really are. But this family is one we want to know about, God's family, and we need to be part of it. The way has been opened up for us to be a member of the family we need. It comes about like this. Jesus is described as the author of our salvation, the leader. And the original term is, it's got military connotations, actually. It's like the commander or leader or pioneer, exploration, I suppose, who finds the way, who leads the way and opens the way for us to be saved, in this case, from sin, to be freed from separation from God and to come to know him, the true and living God. Now, it's a curious little line, isn't it? In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom through him and through whom everything exists, should make the author, the pioneer of their salvation, perfect through suffering. And I want to focus on that for a moment, because we know that Jesus really suffered. We are in the season of Lent very shortly. We know that he suffered all the way to a cross. But he suffered as a human being, shared the universal experience of suffering. Remember a speaker at a Christian convention some years ago said, look, even in the wealthy West, and we may not be feeling particularly wealthy at the moment, I don't know whether you are or not, but in historical terms and in world terms, we are wealthy. Yeah, we are wealthy. Even though we notice increases in prices and all those things. But this speaker, his name was Don Carson, or is Don Carson, he said this: there is only one way to avoid pain and sorrow. The way is to die early. That's the only way. All you have to do is live long enough and you will, and we know this, you know this. We live long enough and we suffer. It might be grief, it might be sickness, relational, like on and on it goes. And we know that. Well, Jesus, who had to be made like us in every way, but the one who is without sin, it would have been really strange if he just went through on autopilot and didn't experience daily life. No, he is the rescuer we need. He shared our life. He became, entered the human economy as a human being, fully God and fully man. And he experienced all of those things. You see, you need the right rescuer. And God sent us the one we need. Not an angel. Angels are important, but they're not our rescuer, not our saviour. He sent the rescuer we need. Late last year, just up the street from Edna's and my house in Joondalup, just 5-6 doors up, a house was severely damaged by fire, or at least moderately so. 7 o'clock at night, the fire brigade arrived, and you can imagine lots of witnesses, everyone coming out from eating their meals to come and have a bit of a look at what's happening. You'd be very surprised if I told you that the firefighters turned up dressed in swimmers and brought a boat. That would be the wrong sort of rescue. Same thing with, say, Bondi Rescue on the TV. How many of them have fire trucks sitting on the beach? How many are wearing their full gear that the firefighters do? They're in their swimming trunks. They're in their light gear. They've got their boat. They've got their ropes. They've got all of those things. You need the right rescuer for the type of rescue. And sin is a human problem. It's rebellion against God, saying no to God, not your way, God, but ours. And left unattended by God, that division would continue on for eternity. Mankind separated from God, a sinful man separated from a holy God. We need a rescuer, we need a mediator. And this is where the language of priest will come in a moment. We'll see that in just a minute. But for now, what do you do in relation to a rescuer? The simple answer is that you trust them. If you're in a desperate state, and sin is desperate, it's not nothing, in fact it's huge, and God is the one true God that we need to know and wants us to know him and has made the way, trust. I trust the lifesaver. Our neighbours trusted the fire brigade. Saved the house, really. What about us? Saving us as sinners. And friends, I can only come here as a fellow sinner telling you where to find forgiveness or sharing that news. We need the one God has provided. He is our brother, not ashamed to call us brother and to bring us to know God. Well, that brother is also the priest we need. And this is where we just touch very briefly on that topic that we'll major on in 2 weeks' time. I'm picking up at verse 14, since children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants, in other words, the children of God's promise of blessing. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So again, our brother that we need, and it's Jesus, is out the priest we need as well. All I want to do this morning is touch on this. Old Testament priests, you think about, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know of the Old Testament priests, they acted or were appointed as mediators representing people but before God. And the sacrifices that they offered to deal with sin, and they were blood sacrifices, that of animals, and the animal, as it were, would their blood shed for the as a price or an atonement for the sin of the person that was presenting. So the priest acted as a mediator. We need one priest, and he's been given to us. This priest did not sacrifice animals and things of that order. He's one offering of himself once made, as we share in the Holy Communion. He gave himself. He who is our brother, like us in every way, suffered when tempted, but was without sin, he is the sin offering. And we'll see that as we move into chapter 4 and beyond. Ultimately, he is the one priest we need. I know we still use the term priest today. I would actually personally prefer we don't, because there is only one we need, and his name is Jesus. And he represents us in God's service. He's a mediator who acts for us and before God and still lives to intercede for us. So we're starting to jump a little bit ahead. But for today, friends, God has reached out to you in his Son. He's reached out to me. And his name is Jesus. He is the rescuer we need. And we're encouraged in this letter time and time again, pay attention to him. It's a fascinating little letter. It's got so many quirks, but one of the things I love about it, at the end of each bit of teaching, last week it was, we must may put pay more careful attention. There's a hinge verse that comes in chapter 3, and we can look at it again next week. Fix your eyes on him. And when you're fixed on something, it can be good or bad, I suppose, but when you're fixed on something good, it can be fantastic, and Jesus is fantastic. We're going to keep learning more about him in the coming weeks. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks today for speaking to us through your word. Help us to be attentive to Jesus, not to be distracted, not to be careless, but to be focused. And each day to be remembering that we belong to you and indeed can belong to you because of him. Thank you for the brother we need. Help us to learn in future weeks what it means for him to be the priest we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.